Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the chain clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jar the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge."
"May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At the mealtimes, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Well, here we go again. We're about to re-enter lockdown, but this time it isn't warm and sunny. To cheer you up, I'll tell you a joke about COVID. but you'll have to wait 2 weeks to see if you get it. You know what they're saying about 2020? It went viral faster than anyone thought it would. Well, these are difficult days. And last week, Sarah and I were in a supermarket in Inverness in the Highlands of Scotland. And we arrived at the door and looked around to see if there was anyone to tell us about the local formalities, and there wasn't. So we sanitized our hands and went in, did our shopping. And when it came time to check out, we got to the tills. We looked around to see if there was a queuing system. We couldn't see a queue. We couldn't see any signs. But a till opened up in front of us. So we went to the till. And just as we were starting to take things out of the basket, somebody came up and said, sorry, we've been queuing and this is our till. And we said, well, we didn't see a queue. What are we supposed to do? And they said, over there is a member of staff who will tell you what to do. So we went to the member of staff and said, is there supposed to be a queue? And she said, yes, right here. We said, but there aren't any signs. And she said, yes, there is. And she pointed down to a sign that was down by her feet that was pointing away from where everyone was. And there were no other signs at all, just that one sign facing away from where anybody can see it. And so we said to her, well, just a piece of constructive feedback. It would be great if there were some more signs that people can see. What you've got isn't really enough. And she said to us, the person at the door told you what to do, the member of staff there. We said, there wasn't a member of staff at the door. She said, yes, there was. We said, no, there wasn't. She said, anyway, you should know what to do because this is the system we've been using for the last 6 months. We said, we don't live here. This is the first time we've been here in the last 6 months. At that point, the supervisor came over and said, is there a problem here? And we said, well, we were just providing some feedback that it would be really useful if there were some extra signs to tell us what to do. And she said, well, there's a sign over there. And we said, yes, but it isn't really enough. You can see where this is heading. We went through the same loop. Somebody told you what to do at the door. No, they didn't. It would be great if there were more signs. Yes, but you should know this is what we've been doing for the last 6 months. But we're not from here. Just then, we could see that there was nobody in a queue, and there was an open till, so we went and we started putting our things onto the belt. The checkout girl was very softly spoken. She sat behind thick perspex, and she had a mask on. And she said to us,
what's that you're doing?
We said, sorry?
What's that you're doing?
And we just could not understand what she was saying. And eventually we realized that she was being friendly and saying, what sort of a day are you having? Well, by then the answer was clear. We were having a frustrating day. Admittedly, these are minor frustrations, but there seem to be so many of them at the moment. Actually, many of us have much bigger frustrations than these. Worries about work, financial worries, health worries for ourselves and for others, whether COVID or other things that are being pushed aside because of COVID. We're concerned about the welfare of children and young people, about their education, their development. We're frustrated and concerned about elderly relatives and about friends. The things we want to do seem to be thwarted at every turn. We're not free to travel, to meet, to hug. And now we're going into another national lockdown. It doesn't look like it's going to be a very Merry Christmas. Last week, Debbie said, it's okay to be honest. Well, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to say it now. I'm frustrated. In fact, if you're a bit frustrated at the moment, why don't you join with me and raise your hand? I'm seeing a lot of hands. Some of them are waving quite vigorously. It's a frustrating time. Oh, yeah, Emma is incredibly frustrated by the look of it. Well, thanks, Debbie, for allowing us to be honest about it. We're all frustrated. I thought of asking Simon to turn on the audio and getting us together to say what we're frustrated about, but actually that might take a long time and it might be quite painful. We're thwarted at every turn. And so were the main characters, the female leads in the Book of Ruth that Sheila and Mike read to us so kindly a few moments ago. They were thwarted at every turn. So let me bring you up to date with the frustration news. This is a little bit of a recap on last week and then taking another step forward. If you were here last week, you'll remember that Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and their two sons fled from a famine in their homeland of Israel. They became refugees in the neighboring land of Moab, and they settled down, and the sons married, and then disaster struck. Who knows? Possibly it was a pandemic, but Elimelech and the two sons died, leaving Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. With nothing left in Moab, Naomi headed back to her homeland of Israel. And in the midst of this sad picture, there was just one isolated ray of sunshine, Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law. Verse 15 of Ruth 1, we read, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And so together they returned to Israel. But it was a pretty scary place. It was a time of the judges when Israel had no king. Everybody did as they saw fit. It had a kind of Wild West feel. Also, for two women returning from abroad, it was a deeply sexist society. Women were powerless. They were also defenseless without the protection of men. Women weren't allowed to own property. They were actually seen as property themselves. In Ruth chapter 2, which was read, we even see Boaz, who otherwise is pictured as one of the good guys, saying this. Verse 5, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" She was seen as property. Perhaps you remember the old feminist slogan of the 70s, "A man without a woman is like a fish without a bicycle," meaning a woman is not less than a whole person without a man. But in the days of the judges, the reality was that for a woman without a man, life was very, very hard and very, very scary. Talk about frustrating. With husbands at their sides, Naomi and Ruth used to have life sewn up. Suddenly, now, they were almost like outcasts. Naomi had left Israel to escape famine. Now, back in Israel, there was plenty of food, but they couldn't afford to eat. How much more frustrating for them, the second lockdown, than the first? How much more bitter the second famine than the first? So what happens next? Well, in the passage that was read, we hear that Ruth went looking for food. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her daughter, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth went out on a kind of scavenger hunt. The Old Testament made provision in this way for the poor. So Leviticus 22 verse 23 says this, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. In other words, to those who own land, to those who harvest fields, don't hoover up every last piece of grain. Leave a bit. Leave a bit for those who will come after to scratch a living from what you can do without, but what for them is vital for life. That resonates with what Ollie and Megan were saying, doesn't it? So Ruth went out scavenging. It wasn't dignified, but it was necessary. Verse 3. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. In the goodness of God, she had stumbled on the field of a relative by marriage, Boaz, a relative of her father-in-law. And Boaz swung by to see how the harvesters were doing, and he noticed her, and he showed her compassion. Verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." He was looking out for her. An act of kindness to someone at the bottom of the pile. But Ruth is so used to hardship and frustration, she just can't understand why Boaz is being so kind. Verse 10, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people who did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz actually goes beyond the requirements of the Old Testament law. He's really impressed by what he's seen in her, and he shows real concern for her, feeding her, protecting her, making sure she isn't molested as she goes about trying to collect some food to eat. So Ruth spends the whole day there in the field, gathering up food to take home to Naomi. And when she gets home with lots of food, she tells Naomi the great news of what happened that day. Well, Naomi is amazed. She tells Ruth what amounts to this. "Stick with this man. He's a keeper. He's a good one." Naomi also points out something of which Ruth, as a foreigner, might well have been unaware. As a close relative of Naomi's late husband, Boaz had a special status in law as a possible guardian redeemer, or sometimes also called a kinsman redeemer. That is, somebody who, under the law, could possibly take them into his household and become their legal guardian, their provider, their protector. Well, it sounds a little strange by today's standards, but don't judge the story by how it may sound to our 21st century ears. Judge it rather by the context of its time, where here suddenly is the hope of safety, the hope of an end to frustration. So what happens next after this? Well, I'm afraid you'll need to come back next week to find out what the next exciting installment involves. But I'll give you a little taster, and I warn you now that here's a spoiler alert. I'm going to have to let a cat out of the bag. So if you don't want to hear a key part of what happens next, just stick your fingers in your ears for a moment, because Ruth and Boaz fall in love. They get married, and they have children. Given the story so far, it's going to be an unlikely union because Boaz had power, he had influence, he had wealth, and Ruth had nothing except grief, poverty, and frustration. But as we see, God had a plan for Ruth. In Matthew chapter 1, which Debbie also referred to last week, you'll find the family tree of Jesus. And there she is, Ruth, a great, 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 many times over, grandmother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you were God, in control of time and destiny, what kind of person would you have chosen to be on the family tree of the Messiah? Would you choose the great and the good? Would you choose the brightest and the best? Many of you will remember Marcus Honeysett, who's a great friend of Christchurch Yule. Recently, he said to me, if you take a look at the family tree of Jesus, every time there was a choice, a choice between people who could be candidates to carry the line of descent of Jesus down another generation, every time there was a choice, God systematically chose the weakest to carry his family tree forward another generation. Every time God chose the weakest. So think about Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, the sons of Isaac. Esau was strong and straightforward. Just a decent guy. His brother Jacob was tricky, two-faced, cowardly, really an unimpressive figure in many ways. And yet Jacob it was who carried the line of descent and appears there in the family tree in Matthew chapter 1. Or think of his sons, the sons of Jacob. You have Joseph, a massively capable, genuinely heroic figure who changed history. Or there was his older brother, Reuben, who was a steady guy with a conscience, a sense of responsibility. And then there was Judah, who was a thoroughly disreputable, unfaithful, hypocritical wretch of a man. Which one is chosen? Yep, it was Judah. In that family tree, we also see Boaz's own mother. Not a respectable Israelite woman, but Rahab, the prostitute, a foreigner. Going forward in time, after Boaz and Ruth, we see their grandson Jesse. Which of Jesse's eight sons carried the line of descent of the Messiah forward? Not the impressive eldest son, Eliab. 1 Samuel 16 says this, the prophet Samuel saw Jesse's son Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the name that appears on the family tree of Jesse in the line of descent of Christ is Jesse's youngest son, David, a man with many strengths, but all too many weaknesses, a man who made a lot of mistakes in life. Nonetheless, God recognized something in him, weak as he was, and described him as a man after my own heart. Because God looks not on the outward appearance, not on how tall or how strong or how rich or how capable or how together or even how good we might be. God looks in our heart, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's what's inside that matters. It's what's fundamental to us and how that resonates with what's fundamental to God. Boaz saw past Ruth's weakness and powerlessness and saw the kindness in her heart. It was a kindness that resonated with the kindness in his own heart. I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you didn't know. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. She was kind, and her kindness resonated with the kindness in Boaz's own heart. King David was a bit of a mess sometimes, but through the shambles of his life, God recognized something and resonated with it. He was a man after God's own heart. Yes, it's hard to ignore the pressing realities of our circumstances, especially when they're uncomfortable. But the attitudes of our hearts before God is what really counts. Ruth selflessly devoted her life to the care of her mother-in-law. She prioritized someone else. She was selfless. She was loving. God recognized that whatever she may have lacked in the weakness and frustration of her daily life, she bore the family likeness of God. And so we find her on the family tree of Jesus, weak as she was. Well, you know, if ever anyone exemplified kindness under fire, it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Though being in very nature God, he humbled himself and put himself in the place of our weakness, our frustration, our powerlessness. And still, he shone out with a kindness that changed everything for us. A kindness that has the power to transform our lives still, redirecting our frustration into gratitude, showing us how we can follow him, but embracing the family, by embracing the family likeness of Christ and allowing God's kindness, the kindness of Christ to flow through us. Some well-known words from Isaiah chapter 53. He, the suffering servant, the Messiah, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The book of Ruth is a love story. Yes, it tells the tale of the love affair of Ruth and Boaz, but much more, it's about the loving kindness of God, their Heavenly Father, which we see at work in their lives. And it calls us to open up our lives to him, to the God who is love, so that his loving kindness will become our defining characteristic. So as we re-enter lockdown, let's ask this. Are you ready to be a person after God's own heart? Whatever your frustrations, whatever your weaknesses, are you ready and willing to be defined by the loving kindness of God that flows out from within you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the reminder from the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and all of these dealings long ago in a society that in many ways is so different from ours. Thank you for the reminder of how important it is to have hearts that are open to your loving kindness. Not to live for ourselves, but to practice selflessness and to love others because they are yours and because your love flows through our hearts. Lord, please teach us from this story. Please teach us, most of all, from the life and the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And would you fill us with his spirit so that even as we enter another lockdown, his spirit in us can pour out gratitude and kindness to those around us. We haven't got might, we haven't got power, but Lord, We welcome your spirit in our lives and ask you to do what you will through us. In Jesus' name, amen.